Should I stay or should I go now? Should I stay or should I go now? If I go, there will be trouble. And if I stay, it will be double. So you gotta let me know. Should I cool it or should I blow?
Should I stay? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That's Elvis Presley. In the latter parts of his career, he was a little frustrated. Actually, that's The Clash. Anybody remember that song, man? I mean, 1981. I'm in college, still in college at that time. Fantastic songs. Their only number one hit. So they went ahead and fired the lead singer. They did. So that's fantastic. Anyhow. Yeah, Joe Strummer they got rid of him. He wasn't strumming too well, apparently. Anyhow, you say, why did I come to church to hear that today? It's obviously a commercial's using that song, and I don't like that. It should be left for churches to use on Sunday without having to bring the baggage of this merchandising that we had nothing to do with, though if there are some books and records for sale out in the back. Now, some of you have already asked that question as worship was winding down. Should I stay or should I go? We understand that. Maybe you're visiting today, you've already asked that question, should I stay or should I go? It's quite common for us to walk into a place and begin to ask that question immediately. I know when Joel and I and Joseph found ourselves in Pittsburgh in the middle of the furry convention, we began to ask that question. We stayed. I asked Joel to write me something about this song, and this is Joel. Obviously, he's he's a very intelligent man. He writes, this is what The Clash is trying to say with this song. The song speaks to the uncertainty of relationships that are rife with ambiguity and the devoid of vocalized commitment. And I really think The Clash were thinking that when they wrote that song. In our hyper-individualized culture, we struggle with connection, and we tend to look for reasons to leave or move on in search for something bigger and better or newer, particularly when things get too difficult or too boring, and when we don't feel a strong sense of purpose in the word that we've been using, telos, and that sense of where we're going. And that is true. Anytime that we get into a group, there's that sense that we begin to, it's like it. We say, yes, this is my home. This is my place, but that always seems to pop up the moment we begin to feel that uncertainty. We start wondering, should I stay? Should I go? And it is part of the individualized sense that we feel that as an individual, I make decisions based on me and they affect no one else, or I don't care if they affect anyone else. But the truth is, it always does affect someone. And when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the way that the gospel is preached, it's always preached to a group of people. It's never the individual emphasis that's there, but the group of people that we see going on there. The gospel is never for individuals, but always for people. Gospel restores us, unites us, and sets us in community. We said that last week as we've been reading through the book, Reverse Thunder. And these are the writings of Eugene Peterson who's put there. He says, the life of faith revealed and nurtured in the biblical narratives is highly personable, but never merely individual. Always there's a family, a tribe, a nation. And my hope for you today is that your tribe is the vineyard. My hope for you today that this is your church. It doesn't mean that other churches aren't as good, maybe even better for you. But when we make commitment somewhere, we sit back and say, yes, this is where I want to be, and I'm committed to that there. Okay? Now, as we go on there, this is the way it starts. Revelation, I've read this to you. I read it again, Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. You see that there? The seven churches, he preaches grace to you from who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. A tremendous statement. But when we look at it, again, immediately we see he is preaching to the churches. He's preaching to those that are there. These famous last words that we find in our Christian Bible, I say that because if you're Jewish, your Jewish Bible would be the Old Testament. And if you're reading something else, it wouldn't have Revelation at the end. But we look at our Christian Bible. Its very end is Revelation. These are the famous last words of John. And which John it is, I leave it to you. But we're going to go with St. John. Someone might call him St. John the Revelator, St. John the Evangelist. Doesn't matter what you want to tag on there. John wrote it. Fair enough for me. And as we look at this here, we see this, as Brian has always said, the symbolism begins to speak to us. And if you think of symbolism, you're going to think in Rome of all the symbols that would have been there. They would have had the eagle here, the seal here, the emperor's picture here. There's this symbols, the symbology that is going on, the way they study it and hold it is very powerful. The stars, the moon, everything works itself in the symbiosis together for symbols to mean and speak to you, because not everyone reads, mind you, and this is what speaks to them what's there. And John is using symbols to re-speak, if you will, and retell the story of what the true empire is and what the true winner is and the true Lord. And it isn't the emperor. So every time we're seeing these symbols, they're speaking something to these people that they understand in this church that would have been in the first century there, toward maybe the 90s, the first 90s, as it were. Now, as we look at that, we think of the way symbols speak to us. You see a cross, you used to think Jesus Christ. Now you see a cross, you think of earrings or something of that nature. Symbols begin to water down and lose meaning. A lot of these symbols have lost meaning to us. And so they don't speak to us. The best that we can do is try to find what the meaning was to them and bring them into our world. Many people have looked at these meanings and said, these meanings are speaking to something that's far in the future. And that's why we don't know, because we've not been quite taught what those meanings are. I would say that more likely John is speaking to encourage a church which is being completely oppressed by the Roman government that's there. Yes, some are being killed, but many are being taxed, and many are being said, you can be a Christian if you want to be a Christian. Fine enough. But pay the tax, pay up. If you want to be a true worshiper of Minerva or Venus, this is what we want to do. So a lot of people have begun to synchronize their churches and say, we love Jesus, we love Venus, we love Minerva, we love Jesus. All these other ideas that we see even today, it's called syncretic or synchronizing. It's off the word synchronizing. So when you see syncretism, you understand that word. Now, I'm going to go ahead and let you understand a little bit. Again, put us the book that we're reading up there, Reverse Thunder. We do have some of those left, or we don't have some of those left. Can someone tell me? Yes or no? No, someone says no. Someone says, okay, in the back there, check the book. Bill, if you want one of those books, they're back there. You can get them online. They do not Kindle these. They're out of print, but you can get them. We sell them from around $11, is what we pay for those, okay? So as we look at this here, I'm going to quote a guy named Leslie Newbigin, who Leslie Newbigin was a missionary in India for 40 years. And he understood a pluralistic society, a society that allowed a pluralism of religions to exist, because the Hindu religion allows all of these to be together, and they're not fighting anything. You love Jesus? Well, we love Jesus too. And so on Christmas, they will even get together and they'll put a picture of Jesus up and worship him, because that's what's been going on there for centuries. They worship whatever. And so he writes this here. He says, here, in contrast to both Indian and modern Western views, there's no attempt to see the human person as an autonomous individual and the human relationship with God as a relationship of the alone to the alone. From its very beginning, the Bible sees human life in terms of relationships. And in these relationships, he brings us together to one God, and that one God being Jesus Christ. And that's what we see being put forth by Revelation as well as the entire Bible. So you've heard about this. The emphasis of this is that you understand community in the way that it fits into your faith that is there. Now, a believing community is the context for life of faith developed under the image of the Trinity, because the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even our God isn't a one or three in one. It's a community. Two would be a couple, three a community. We walk in community together, and I thank you again today that you're here. But why am I going over this again, Timmy? Because I want us to understand how to love the church, and how to love the relationship that's there. When I lived in Anaheim, and I'm fixing to launch in this real quick, but I want you to capture. When I lived in Anaheim, there at the Vineyard Church that was in Anaheim, yes, it was a large church, and the founder of the Vineyard was John Wimber. And John Wimber was an old musician. He played a lot of instruments. and he was a producer, and he just was enigmatic and fun to be around. I wish you had a pastor such cool as he was, but you don't. So the thing was, many people, I would be sitting there, I'd run into people from around the world, and they'd be living in Yorba Linda. And Yorba Linda wasn't that cool. I'm sorry, it was kind of cool. It had a Mimi's, it had a Denny's and some other things, but it wasn't that cool. Why did they move there? They came there to be with that church. They came from around the world to be with that church. They committed. They found jobs there. They committed to that church. And for me, I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. When we came to Conroe, immediately I began to ask for those kind of commitments from people. And we had people move from out of state and come here and to this community and begin a part of the church. They put their life and said, I'm committing to this church. Now, Walter and Susan had a beautiful, I think they had about a 5,500 square foot home there in the Woodlands. It was a very large home, a couple of Mercedes. And I said, look, you know, would you mind slumming it in Conroe with us? And they sold the large home and came and bought a home that now it's about 550 square foot. And so they just took a zero off, if you will, and made that commitment. And what is tough is that when things are tough, should I stay or should I go is not part of the language that we have. Because you've based your life on a commitment that's there. Now, I'm not here today to get you to commit to the church in that sense. I'm getting you an understanding of the value of church, what one you commit to in your life. That because we have so many, and we have so many choices, there's a tendency to say, well, I'm just really here to hear the word. I'm here to get fed. Well, I'm saying there's a whole lot more going on here than hearing the word and getting fed. It is a community of life together where our flesh begins to ingrain with one another. Our children love each other. We love one another. And when we begin to understand what community is and how Christ is working through that, and that begins to preach the shalom to the community, they see the peace that's there. They see what's going on in life. They're touched by that. When they see diversity, people who shouldn't be together, hanging out together, they're touched by that. And in that sense, we realize our commitment to a community speaks a whole lot more than just me walking around as an individual going, you know, Jesus loves you. Because it comes with the weight of the sense of commitment and love. This is what John immediately begins to speak to is these churches here. Because why? There's a lot of should I stay or should I go. Should we continue to even be a church is part of what's there. We're not even a 60-year-old faith at this point. Jesus has been dead for almost 60 years. And so the sense of what do we do with our life, what are we going on, is in the air to there. The famous last words of Scripture, I gave you this last week, I give it again, were given for the church for community formation. Is that written down for you already, or you got to write that again? Did we make them write it again? We made them write it again. I'm sorry. Generally, we go ahead and give that to you, but we didn't do that today, so that I'm so sorry. But community formation. Community formation, that's something together. I want to sit back and say to you, Stacy, being a Christian is very easy if you don't have to deal with people. I'm just trying to say people jack up Christianity for you right away because they're needy, and if they're not needy, then they're going to tell you what to do because they feel so good about themselves, they're going to tell you how to live your life. So it's really difficult. You know, I love being a pastor of a church. I just don't like people. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make sense. But I hear it a lot, by the way. So I love people, and I love you, and I love being where I hear the sheep bleeding, and I'm glad I'm here. And it gets difficult at times, but the payoff is tremendous in sharing life together. And I thank some of you that you have stayed a long time, 15 years even, when the siren call of Colorado has spoken in your ear and tried to woo you, Lorena Turner, and yet you are still here listening to Jesus instead of those mountains that are calling with that evil worship of mountains, whatever that is. So, evil worship of mountains. I could have come up with a better phrase. Ron, help me out. So, and when it comes to formation, we talk about spiritual disciplines. Susan, are you going to do a spiritual disciplines class starting in the winter? So next year, take Susan's class. If I have a class, take Susan's class. That's all I'm going to say right now. But I'm telling you, it's going to be, if I do a class, it's going to be hard to say no to me because mine's going to be killer. I don't know what it is. But I'm going to come up with something that's really killer, you know, beer tasting. I don't know. It's going to be something that's hard to really beat. But I would go to Susan's. If you've never been through spiritual disciplines of formation, do it. A book we're suggesting we're buying is one by Nathan Foster that talks about just ordinary saints. I was reading that book this morning. I was late here because I was so touched by that book, Ordinary Saints by Nathan Foster, Richard Foster's son. We're going to be putting some of those out there for you. Jazzy K is going to be getting that bookstore up. Her and Teresa are going to have it for you soon so you can get some of that filthy lucre out there. All right. Now, as we go, Jesus provides training to the church through affirmation, correction, and promise. I preached this last week. You say, man, why are you doing this to me again? Because I'm going to launch in and give you the other four that we have missed. That we did three churches last week because there's seven churches that he's spoken to. I just showed you that. We did three last week. But in this here, he's training the church. These words to these seven churches, remember that number meaning completeness. These seven churches are geographically real, but they're speaking to the completeness of the church and what it is. And so as we look at this training, he uses affirmation, correction, and promise. We need affirmation, Connie, because if I don't know you love me and that you're not for me, I really don't want to hear anything else you got to say to me. Is that real? I was talking with a guy who's a church planner recently, and he just said, you know, look, if Vendor doesn't want me to plant churches, just tell me now so I can move on. And I'm just going, well, why did you think we didn't love you? You know, the point is, I just kept affirming him. We love you because it's common for us to think we're not loved, we're not liked, we don't fit in. Should I stay or should I go? Become part of that question that's there. Today, let me affirm you that we love you and you're valued here and you may be a pain in the rear, but we love pain in the rears because if we didn't, I wouldn't be preaching today. So that's very good. Isn't that right? Where's Brian Fox at? I need an affirmation from him. Where did he go? So there we go. But affirmation, you say, is an individual hawk. You need it. But the church needs it. And the affirmation of the Father coming in saying, I love this church. I put you here. I called you to this community. And he did. A community that's difficult to find. If you didn't come from the neighborhood today, you had to take three jogs just to get here and wonder why it's here and why it's so hard to find. We're secret. No, we're not. We couldn't straighten the roads out. We tried that. But correction is the second one. Like here, you're saying, please speed up. You're talking correction. And I'm going to lay this with you, Brian. You understand this here. If you don't get the affirmation, you'll never get the correction. And here's the problem. Many churches stay in the affirmation mode. They stay with Jesus loves me, man. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. But if you don't get beyond that, you'll never hear the correction. And you're arrogant. And you need this. And you need that. And you can't get the correction if you don't know he loves you. And you can't grow if you don't get the correction. John Weber used to say, come as you are, but please don't stay as you are. Let the Lord change you and let him make you who you're supposed to be. And the last one's a promise. I need that promise. That promise that I'm going to win. Because many times church life smells like losing. You look around you, and if you're doing it right and you're in the middle of the mess, it doesn't always smell like winning. But I'll tell you, if we want to smell like winning, we'll clean it up, take it somewhere where we're on 20 acres and you don't have to look at people like Matthias Turner, who are living a rough life out there in San Antonio. You probably ate bologna for breakfast. It's tough, you know. The issue is sometimes it smells like losing, but he keeps the losers and keeps the winners for a reason because quite honestly, we don't know what winning and losing really is in the kingdom of God. We're flipped upside down many times. The spiritual direction begins with that, and we look at it. So real quick, that last thing of the promise is I need motivation. And Cassie, I need motivation because this is a difficult life. And I go through tough times. Leslie Newbegin would say this here. Again, I'm going to quote him a little bit today. He said this here, is when we're on the road and we know our direction, we can get through suffering and difficult times. But if we don't think we're on the right road, suffering is intolerable. I'm not quoting him. That's the essence of what he said. Meaning, I can get through difficult times if I know I'm going the right place, if I'm in the right place. But I can't make it if I think I should go. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? Will not provide me a place to get corrected and provide me a place to get motivated. Does that make sense today, what I'm saying? Now, I preached it a little bit more. So right now I'm going to tell you, here comes the things. The motivation to live strenuously through difficult times is important. But we're going to come back and say each one of these churches is training. He's speaking to them for the training of each of these churches and their qualities. I preached three of them last week. I'm not going to preach through their affirmation, correction, and promise this week. I will only give you their training. If you got it last week, it's there. I don't know if your fill in the blank has this or not. But when it comes to Ephesus, the issue that was there, their training was in love. Every church receives training in love. We got to be trained in love. Are you with me on that? Are you a lover or are you a fighter? Lover. Come on, say lover, man. I'm pointing at you there, man. So the point is, yeah, I'm a lover, man. I don't, you know, I'm just a lover. So I'm a goat roper. But in this training in love, Jesus says, you abide in me and I abide in you. And there's the love that's going to be there. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit. And the truth was, we talked about last week, I won't go on to this because it's just a key element that's important, right? Joe, you know this here. If we're not living in love, if this is difficult and all we got to offer is a bunch of mean-spirited feedback, that's not what the church exists for. We've got to have love in our midst. And quite honestly, if you don't have the love that Jesus gives you, it's not going to be good. Costa Mitchell is the national director in South Africa of Vineyard Churches. He's a good friend of mine. He said, Raymond, you can't give life out of something that doesn't give you life. And you can't give love out of something that doesn't give you love. If you're not getting the love of Jesus in your life, you got no love to give. And I don't think that's good English, but that's okay. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it's not good English. So there you go. So here's the second one. Every church receives training in suffering. I told you that last week. Why? Because you're going to suffer. You ever suffered here in the Vineyard Church of Conroe, Timmy? Shut up. Don't say anything. So there you go. A little training in suffering. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. Every church receives, here's the next one, every church receives training in truth. Again, we're pointing at the church at Pergamum. If you went through these churches, you would see in Pergamum, training in truth. What does truth mean? And I said it last week before, that when it comes to truth, the bit we always like to say, well, man, this is easy. This is truth and this is false. That's not always that easy. Often what we believe is the truth and the way that we ought to live life is not really where God is moving. And we've had to be corrected in our lives, each one of us. And what that means, some of us who have raised children have looked back and said, you know, that probably what I did, it worked, but it probably wasn't what I should have done. What we knew to be true at that time, we begin to doubt when we see our kids living in a van down by the river. Maybe I should have told them to get a job, you know. So there you go. Yes, you should have. There he goes. Okay. Now, once again, New Biggin says, once again, we have to remember that neither truth nor love can be communicated except as they are embodied in a community which reasons and loves. Because what you think is true, Stacy, and what you think is love isn't worth anything if it's not tried and true in a community. Because it's here you will be tested. Not you. You would never be tested. But it's the truth. It's because it's tested here. Now, we're going to move on to the next four churches. We'll move quick. I laid them down fast, but we're going to get there. So don't get upset. All right? You got that little miscue? Okay. But before we get started, I need some help. And I'd like to bring up Angela Burke again, who is going to help us, AB, as she likes to be called. Bring her on up here. She's going to help us in some reading of the gospel. She's going to bring some revelation. As you go to Revelation right now, you're going to turn with her to Revelation 2, verse 18. We'll flash it behind you in the back in English and Spanish for those who like to read Spanish.
All right, to the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right, very good. Give her a big hand. She likes that. That's good. I was going to bring her a chair up here. Why don't you sit up here with me? Would you like her to stay up here? Maybe she can answer some questions today. I like it over here. It's a nice tall chair. It is bright because we like to see you. Now sit down. You got to help these people along here. Well, first of all, when we look at Thyatira and we see the blazing eyes and the feet, one of the things that we talked about in the first vision was that the blazing eyes were the ones that kind of pierced you, that Jesus looks into you and burns off that drop of some false ideas. Is that correct?
Sure.
Sure. Very good. And that the feet were those that showed that he was endure, that kingdom would endure. But it's really chosen a lot here in Thyatira because in Thyatira we got something going on that he's speaking to as well, right? Tell us a little bit about that city. Can you tell me what's going on in that city?
No.
All right. Very good. Well, first of all, there's a lot of metal work that goes on in Thyatira. As a matter of fact, they know that. And so they would have understood the blazing fire as a matter of all the furnaces that were there to make all these metal goods that were there, and the bronze feet would have spoke powerfully to them as well in calling them into that. The church lived in the city where this crafting was going on. And many in the church would have had to been involved in that because it's the way you made your money in the cities back then. You made it by working in that way. And one of the things that went on was that to be part of the metal guilds, that you had to come and you took common meals together, and it was for the deity that was in the city that you ate, and they brought the sacrifice meat that was that deity. So they would have understood the church very much that economically, as they were involved in the economy there, that there was something going on that was challenging the very deeds and the very commitment they had to Jesus Christ. And so John is speaking to us in ways, and I don't have to say what we have to look at, that economically often the way we might look and value things, we might want to sit back and take a look at them. Are we doing it in ways that are godly, or are we doing it in ways that challenge us in that way? I'm not here today to make any commitment. I think the Pope said that capitalism was the dung of Satan. Well, I think you can make some points about capitalism that certainly would. But if you looked at all the economic systems of the world, you'd find they don't ever promise the completion and the truth that only Jesus Christ can. None of them will have the fullness of what's there. I like capitalism because I got a Cadillac. But I'll tell you what, that I happen to know that my economy is not what is ever going to be that which saves me and provides the truth and shalom and peace. And it can never be the highest order of what I live my life for, any of them. And some of them are a lot worse than capitalism. I like mine. But the point is, I want us to look at that. He begins to talk about Jezebel because Jezebel in the Old Testament was not a nice person.
No, she funded about 850 false prophets. Her goal was to undermine Judaism, basically, mm-hmm. and get the prophets out there that were speaking against what the true prophets of the Lord were speaking about.
And often what happens is when we begin to soak our heads in the satisfactory riches of our world is that we too can become the one who are seduced, as it were, to lay in the bed, and that's what this whole thing is, with what we own in our materialism in that sense. They call it a sick bed because when we get in bed with that which promises something that doesn't promise something, we will come out sick. And for those of us who've ever married into the materialistic life and you've been there and you've come back, you've said, wow, I won't do that again. It's okay to, John, whenever you say this here, it's okay to have things, but you just can't let things have you. And that's what we're talking about here today in that sense. As we look through this here and see what it is. By the way, I'm not making any marks on ours as a country. I love what we have. As Christians, we must never be seduced to understand that just because we gain things, that we're winning. Because everything you gain, you lose. And for everything you lose, you gain, they say. But the point is, it never promises the true shalom that's there. Though, I do like air conditioner, and I want to praise God for it right now. So let's go. Yes, you like it too, don't you? That's right. All right. Well, real quick, every church receives training in holiness. He wants us to have holiness, and that's one of the trainings that we're seeing on that's going here with this thing. It's going to give authority over the nations. What does this mean, this whole thing? The truth is, affirming their insatiable pursuit, that they continue to pursue God in the midst of all this. They continue their deeds. They just worked their little feet off, didn't they? They had little feet. They weren't big back there. They were known for little people in Thyatira.
They were now, my size.
They were your size. Matter of fact, I might say you were Amazonian to those people at that time. So, correcting permissiveness, promising an enduring kingdom perspective. Now, as you're writing that down, I'm going to explain the enduring kingdom perspective. That when you live a kingdom life and you keep that perspective, often, Angela, it does not feel like you're winning, does it? It doesn't.
Sorry, no.
No, it doesn't. You will look at others getting things. You will say things like, why do the wicked get everything? The point is, what he is absolutely saying is, you will win. Look at the one who's dashing the pottery. This whole thing is going back to Jesus Christ, who's the one who is the ruler. The whole issue that comes up in here, the iron scepter would dash into pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from the Father, I would give you that morning star. The morning star, Jesus would be called the morning star, but the morning star to the Roman and in that area meant Venus. And Venus was what the emperor held up as his supreme authority. It would often be on the scepter. It was there. When this morning star, if you had Venus, you had all authority. And John was saying, and Jesus is the authority. It's difficult. Hang in there. You may not win financially by hanging with Jesus, but you will hang. You'll win in that sense. Does that make sense? By the way, if you're winning financially, Jesus' way, praise God for that too. Okay? That's not, again, saying anything. Well, I think it's pursuit. Can you read? Do you have that? You don't have this here. Would you? Well, let me read this here. You don't have that. I'm going to read real quick if you've got that. Matthew 16:16. Because I wanted this verse here to speak to this real quick. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. When he was asked, Jesus said, who do you think I am? He says, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. I'm sure he said it just like that because he was kind of Southern. Jesus replied, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. You also will see that, again, this here is in the NLT. You'll see forgive in heaven and released in heaven. I wanted this here because the whole understanding is he's saying, I have the mindset that Jesus is the Messiah. And my entire kingdom is not going to fall to what the enemy brings against it. You will win holding on to your faith in Jesus Christ. You will win making him the Messiah. You will win going with his ways. And often, believe me, it doesn't feel like winning. Continue to pursue him. Do not allow permissiveness to steal your life. As a musician in L.A., believe me, these were the challenges that were there. Because the world did not really have a lot of value for the kind of person. I was a very good young man. I'm so glad Bobby's traveling today. So, what do you think about all that? Tell us something. Because you are quite, I mean, you are a really good person.
Wait, what?
You're a real good person, aren't you?
Absolutely.
You do a lot of horsing around, though, don't you?
I do.
Yes,
I do
right.
Ride horses.
Right.
Yes.
She rides horses. All right. Let's move to the next one here. Because do you got the importance? It can speak to you today. Hang in there. that the one who you're putting your trust in the end, would definitely be the one that you're with, okay? So here comes the next one. Read me the next one here real quick.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Oh, beautiful there. Well, yeah, you know Sardis. Sardis is your baby. Tell us what's going on in Sardis. Do you remember Sardis? It's not a sardine factory. Let's get that cleared up.
Yeah, it is. In Sardis, the Jews were actually quite comfortable. They were not being persecuted. And in that case, when the Christians came along, they enjoyed the comfort that the Jews did. There was not heavy persecution in Sardis like there were in many of the other cities at the time. Drop my bookmark. So a lot of these churches that John is writing to, that Jesus is talking about, they're suffering immensely. It's not that case in Sardis. They're actually quite comfortable where they are with what they're doing.
They had a synagogue in Sardis. What's the big thing about the synagogue in Sardis?
It was the size of a football field.
Size of a football field.
Which was extremely large for that day. It's possibly one of the largest
it's pretty,
ever.
Pretty big today, too. I just like the fact that they knew football was coming, and they built a synagogue the size of a football field. I just think that's cool. As a matter of fact, it's been said they had arena football. But here comes the thing. They have been received. It's easy. It smells like winning. But without suffering, without something coming against you, you have a tendency to fall asleep. You have a tendency to begin to look a little bit different than what's going on here. And as I look at this here, he says, you know, I know you deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, most of you know the story of the monkey and the fish. That the monkey gets on the branch and climbs out over the branch of the river and sees a fish struggling upstream. So he reaches down there and helps that little old fish, pulls it out, sets it up on the shore. He says, there you go, little old fishy. You don't have to struggle anymore. But the fishy gets real calm after a while. He has shalom. No, he has death. Because the struggle of life is something that actually keeps us alive. Something that gets us in the mix of something. And in this here, you look like you're winning, but you're losing. Becomes the word to the church that's there, for Thyatira's there. They affirm their insatiable pursuit of Thyatira. Let me get back to Sardis. Show us that one if you don't mind. Next slide. There you go. Authenticity. He's going to train them in authenticity. Oh, you look like you're the real deal, but you ain't. And that's not good English either, but today we're going to use bad English, Joe Cobb, because I learned it from you. So I know, that's it. Well, that's it. He's Conrovian, so they go. Conrovian. The issue is that authentically, they are not alive. And you've met people in your life who've looked that way. But let's look at churches that are there. And we're not here to look at other churches in a sense, but let's look at us. Are we alive? Has it been too comfortable? Is these pews so comfortable that you... Because we're fixing to take away the pew pads, and we're going to see who loves Jesus where it's all over. Hit the air conditioner. Cut it out. No, we're not going to do that. But here comes the other thing. He affirms that righteous remnant. The one that is there, that haven't soiled their clothes. Some of you might struggle in a church and say, I think our church is dead. Then you must be alive. So let's be righteous and continue to walk in a righteous remnant. I don't think that about our church at all. I think it's very alive. And if you don't think it's alive, then you should meet Preston Kolb over there, because he's the fish swimming upstream, that's for sure. Now, correcting hypocrisy and promising restoration, because here comes the restoration. Man, you're going to win. We're going to get this thing right. And today some of you thought, man, I want to be restored. That's where I'm at. That's what I want. The presence of Jesus strips the mask of righteousness and piety from the face of the powers. It does so precisely because in him the kingship of God is veiled, hidden in an humble and powerless man. The power of God is not of the same kind as the powers of the dark age. And when Jesus comes, he's revealed, not at first to people. It doesn't make sense. But when Jesus was revealed to you and you saw, man, I missed it. This is the truth. Because it's an upside down kingdom. But it strips away righteousness and piety and shows it for what it is. Often it's just, I'm on top. I'm winning. And I can smile all day long when I'm winning. But can you continue to serve him when it doesn't feel like winning? And guys, we are not in a Constantinian Christianity anymore. You're no longer going to get the job because you're a good Christian person. It's a good chance you might not get it because you're a Christian person. Well, let's get another church going here. That's by the way, that's Leslie Newbegin. He's passed away, but that's him.
All right.
Nice glasses.
All right.
No, please look at him. He's good. All right, go.
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Mm. Now, Chris, I saw Chris walk in earlier. There you are. That's the name of his band there is Church Philadelphia. And I know what, am I seeing Chris? Hey, raise your hand. There he is. And he named his band the Church of Philadelphia because they're the only ones who don't get any correcting. That's why. You wanted to be the perfect church. But they don't feel like it's perfect. Because they're weak. They're unable to accomplish things. The doors they want to open aren't opening in that sense. This whole speech into the sense is difficult. And every church receives training in mission because they're in mission. But it doesn't feel like they're winning. And often in our community, it doesn't always feel like we're winning. We're faithfully present to our community, but sometimes it just doesn't seem like it's going the way we want it to go. But in this case here, this weakness is going to be met by the strength of the Lord. He's training them in mission and affirming devotion. Their devotion to him in spite of what's going on. They're devoted to him. And he's saying, I see that, man. I see what you're doing. I see what's happening there. He's correcting the deceivers, those ones who've come in and said the thing. Again, he calls it the synagogue of Satan. I'm not going to go so much into those things, but that's not nice. That's not good stuff. I'm correcting them. I'm correcting those in your town who are deceiving. And when it comes to being a church of mission, when it comes to me planting churches in foreign countries, even planting churches around us, or just even reaching our community, we're often fighting the deception that's there. And he promises deliverance and domain. Deliverance and domain. I will talk about the domain real quick. Remember, you weren't around when we talked about domain. That was Joseph's word. He said he didn't want to be known for putting the word domain. He thought it was stupid. Do you think that word's stupid? Where's Joseph at? Why would you say the word of the Lord stupid? I like the word because here's the deal, Walter. Not only are these people who feel like they're not going to make it being told, you're going to be in our church, you're going to be in the temple of God, something that is the whole hope of the psalmist, as David says this here, that I just want to live within the temple of God. There's this desire to be close to him. Not only, Connie, are you going to get in, you're going to be a part of it, a pillar, something that stands with strength, something that marks the decor. And I want to speak individualistic to some of you people right now. You've come in thinking, they will never accept me. I would never fit in. But the point I want to say to you today is you will be pillars in the house of God. You'll be pillars here and known. Never, ever throw that affirmation away. You came from prison. Well, we want you to do more than just not go back. We want you to become a leader. Step up. Allow the fullness of God in your life. And to this church, that is the word, become fully who you're called to be. And believe me, this church would not think of themselves as a pillar in their community. They were struggling. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to unlock the door. I'm going to unlock the door for you. And we say, come, Lord, unlock the door for us. Lead us, guide us in what we're going to do. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command you. This is something we walk with, a co-mission with God. And we're studying community, and I'm in Mario's group. And in that group, we've talked about community isn't just getting together. It's coming together and doing the things of the kingdom of God that make us a community. Not just barbecuing together, but doing things that reach our community for the kingdom of God. Goes on and says this here, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us. And the things we do often don't look like they take effect, but in the mission, Jesus stands with us, and we're bonded together as a community who become pillars to where we stand. And I praise God for that. Would you quickly do the last one? Because I'm so glad we didn't finish this up last week, right?
No. Yeah, go. That would have been terrible.
Oh, yes, terrible.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Whoever has ears. Laodicea was in the Lycus Valley there, and it was a very, very wealthy city. And so the church did well there too. It just was known, it was a place that they had gladiatorial games. It's lots of wonderful things went on. This whole thing of them thinking that they were going to be naked was ridiculous in a sense, because this is where textiles were made. Now, the fact that they were going to give white clothes speaks of purity, but for them, they were known for their black wool, so it would have certainly, whoa, hold on a second. And the fact, the whole eye salve, they were known in that city for the medicinal purposes that they brought from the ground, and one of them was eye salve, as well as some things with ears. They were very involved in medical participation in the medical and medicinal things that were made there. And so it would have spoke to them. But here's the biggest one. We often like to go with the whole water thing, but for them, even though they were a great rich city, what they were really known for was their bad water. Now, some of you are going, well, I live in Conroe. I can feel it, brother. But I'll tell you, nothing lasts long in my house because the sinks get, the lime gets in there. The hot water heaters get all clogged. It's tough. It's tough living here in Conroe with the water, but it was tough for them, too, because the whole lime got in. They've excavated the actual pipes there. They're completely filled up, just like they are in Conroe in the sense. The water was not cold. It wasn't hot. It didn't come from underneath. It was piped in through pipes that brought it from other places. Yes, they had that back in the Roman Empire, and it was just nasty water. They would have understood what that meant. They would have understood that we're not what we want to be. And this isn't the whole message of God trying to tell you you're going to go to hell and that stuff. He's trying to say this city, you've been lost and lulled asleep again in the riches that are around you. And you've turned into something that's not beautiful to taste. You're not something that's refreshing, something that's cleansing. You're just there. I don't think any church wants to be in that place there. And again, they would have certainly felt like we're winning. God is blessing us. Check it out, bro. But John's redirecting them, giving them the new vision. This isn't blessing. You guys have completely lost what it means to be salt and light to the earth. Guys, as we look today, and we understand this, we understand what he's trying to train them in is worship. This whole idea of worship, when it comes to worshiping me, you've got lost. Somewhere along the line, you've become so in love with what is around you, you forgot what it means to worship me. He affirms God's grace. He ain't affirming them, but he affirms the grace he has. And he corrects their half-heartedness. And he promises them intimacy. Guys, one of the highest values of the Vineyard Church has always been worship. We've never thought of worship in musical sense as the warm-up for the word. We've never thought of it as something just to get you free. There's a sense of he's to be passionately burning for the Father. Passionately burning for Jesus Christ, passionately about the Holy Spirit moving in this place and touching our hearts. And the world comes and deceives. The world comes and steals. All of these begin to pile on one another and you begin to see something that's happening. I say, come Holy Spirit, let us begin to become worshipers. Let us begin to fall into that mode. John 4:23, I read from the message. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit, and those who worship him must do so out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. Again, this verse carries authenticity amongst other things. But I want to worship him and I want to be in love with him. And I don't want the blessings that he's given me to take precedent over the giver of the gift. Worship. These become powerful to us. Mission. May he give us mission and empower us. Even as we do outreach and do the We Feed People, those of you who've never been involved in something, jump in there and realize this is a chance to be involved in something that sends a message that we love our community and authenticity. Be real. If you're hurting, hurt. And on the other side, when someone's authentic, don't judge them. Holiness. And again, this holiness, not from the point of don't eat, don't handle, don't touch, but the point of not being permissive and being synchronized with our society, especially getting wooed by the things that have promised help Even as we go through a political climate, it's great to get involved, but don't ever think that that's going to answer what Jesus answers. These are the things we look for today. And we say, come Holy Spirit, would you bless us as a church? Would you affirm us this morning? Would you affirm us and let us know that you're here and that you love us? Would you come and speak to us? Because, Lord, we have received so many more riches than any of these churches ever touched. We've never suffered anywhere near the way they have suffered. And our understanding of truth is, in this neo-postmodern age, has left us wondering what really is. Would you come and meet us here? We worship you. We need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you be the church administrator? Will you come and move through this place right now? And we say we love you and we worship you. And it ain't the music I'm worshiping. It's not the preacher. It's not the worship leader. It's not this person or that. I've come here and I would say, should I stay or should I go? I say, I'm staying. I'm staying in community. And I'm going to worship you. Now bless us today. I invite you to stand with me now. And I thank you today as you've sat with Angela and I and blessed us by participating with us in this. I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and begin to fall on you. And that you understand that the correctives and the affirmation and the promises to the church fall on us collectively and fall on us individually. I ask that you would come and that you would find a tremendous love for your church. That when it comes to making decisions in life, your church enter into those decisions. And that you understand that that's part of your life. A big part. And I ask the Holy Spirit to come and to make us a church that has a unified way that we can walk together, even when we disagree over things. That we can walk together and reach our community and be a deliverer of shalom around us. And as I say that, I speak to each of you individually too, knowing that if your life is wrecked and you're struggling and with suffering and truth and riches and all the other things that are there and they're ripping you away from the worship of the Father, that you're not going to be able to be part of a community in that way because you will constantly question, should I stay or should I go? And so today I ask that he would come and touch you. Some of you are suffering in your body. You're suffering in ways that you don't know if you can move forward even in your worship of the Lord. We want to pray for you today. I ask that he come and he would hit backs, especially low down here by the tail, down here by your tailbone. I ask him to come right now and begin to move in that spine and begin to correct that spinal disorder and to bring your hips and shift them to the place where by now that begins, the pain would be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Ask him to come and move in that way. For necks to come aligned. Some of your necks are, they're skewed. They're to the side. They're pitching forward. And I'm asking the Lord to come even right now and begin to move in your neck and begin to straighten it up. Your entire arrangement there, just alignment that would be there. And through that, he would begin to break off depression, begin to break off things that have just held you in darkness and no sense of hope and no sense of purpose because you can't suffer without a sense of purpose. Some of you, your eyes are becoming dim. Some of you, it's becoming a concern for you. It's going beyond just needing glasses. There's cataracts and things of that nature. I ask the Lord to come right now and break those things off. Begin to allow you to see clearly again. Now, these are things I can pray. And if the Lord's affected you that way, you share that with us. But what I'm saying is he's in the business of this, healing marriages. Coming and bringing freedom in a way that you can begin to love the one you thought your love was dead. Financially bring you into correctedness, to break off the addictions of life and to bring you into a place where you now aren't just hot or just tepid, but you become hot and cold for him and function fully. Our Lord is in the business of this. He has grace, draws us near. How lovely is this King of Glory? What joy is found in communion with Him. And some of you don't even know this Jesus today who has literally died for you and taken upon your sin that you might be delivered and come into the full relationship with the Father. Let this be the day. Just say, yes, yes, that's what I want. Now I'm going to bless you and you're going to free to go. But if you would like prayer, come to the front. And those are the ministry team. I want you to wait and let those come forward who will. And if you want to get prayer, you do that as well. And you can come even now as I bless you. And we're going to pray with you down here in the front. Thank you for being patient today. I bless you in the name of the Father. May His countenance shine upon you. May His face beam as you see Him. Know His affirmation of your love. And I bless you in the name of the Son who's come even in the correctedness of the Father, that you know that His blood has covered your sins so that when you are corrected by the Father, you can say, yes, thank you, Lord. Heal me. I repent. I confess. Lift it off. Lift all of that off. The anger, the pain. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ and all that He offers you. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit who's come to just live inside of you, that you may be capable of living this kingdom life that you've been called to. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.